We've got two passages to listen to today, and we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Psalm 119. We're beginning to read at verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed.
Thank you very much, Mary, and it's lovely to be with you again and to see friends from Bishopston with us this afternoon as well. Lovely to have you join us. We're continuing our study in Psalm 119, so do keep your finger in the passage that Mary just read. So if you are young here today, or at least if you are young at heart, then December the 21st is a day you will want to put in your diaries. On December the 21st, at cinemas up and down the country, Mary Poppins returns. Mary Poppins was actually the first film I remember seeing. I must have been about 4 years old, and I have a distinct memory of the floating table at Uncle Albert's tea party. But the bit I want to remind you of this morning is soon after Mary Poppins arrives in the nursery at the Banks household. She has with her an old carpet bag. And as she settles down, she proceeds to take out of this old carpet bag some quite remarkable things. Do you remember? A hat stand as tall as herself, a mirror which talks back at her, a pot plant, a lamp, and a tape measure which reads off your character. Michael, extremely stubborn and suspicious. Jane, rather inclined to giggle, doesn't put things away. And of course, Mary Poppins herself, practically perfect in every way. Jane and Michael Banks are astonished. All they can see is an ordinary old carpet bag. Michael even sticks his nose into the bag. There's nothing there. Where did Mary Poppins get all those wonderful things from? And you know, I think sometimes when it comes to the Bible, we are a bit like Michael Banks. From the outside, it looks like an ordinary old book. And even if we stick our noses into it from time to time, we don't find anything special. It's empty, boring. There's a real danger that we won't find the wonderful things that it really contains. We've just read a section of Psalm 119, and back in verse 18 of that psalm, a long way back, the psalmist prays this to God. He prays, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things in your law." They're not immediately obvious. You need God's help to draw them out. But by the time we get to today's section, verse 129, God has answered that prayer, because the psalmist writes, "Your statutes are wonderful." The psalmist wants us to know that this book, the Bible, is not just any old book. It does contain wonderful things. But even as we read verse 129, we may not be quite convinced. Wonderful is lovely. We like that word. But law, statutes, obey, that doesn't sound very wonderful. Mary Poppins is about making life easy and having fun, and obedience doesn't sound very easy or fun, does it? So perhaps the Bible doesn't contain wonderful things after all. What are these wonderful things that the psalmist writes about, and how do we find them? Well, let's watch the psalmist this afternoon. He's looked carefully into God's word and drawn wonderful things out of it. How did he do it? Now, obedience is clearly a key idea. So three times in this section, that word obey comes up. Verse 129, "Therefore I obey them." Verse 134, "Redeem me from the oppression of men that I may obey your precepts." And verse 136, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." And since obedience and obeying is an idea that we struggle with, we're going to have to spend some time this afternoon thinking about what this word means. But we also want to understand what it is about the Bible which the psalmist finds so wonderful. And here the key idea is blessing. We'll see that in verses 132 to 135, those middle four verses, in particular, that the idea here is all about blessing. God's word is wonderful because it gives us God's blessing. And we make that blessing our own. We come to enjoy it through obedience. So those are our two key ideas this afternoon, blessing and obedience. They feed off each other. God blesses us according to his word so that our lives might be shaped by his word. And it's when our lives are shaped by God's word that we find those wonderful blessings in it. Blessing and obedience, they go hand in hand. So those are our two big ideas for this afternoon. And let's start with the blessing. Through God's word, we come to receive blessing after blessing. That's verses 132 to 135. Did you notice how the grammar changed slightly in 132? The psalmist starts issuing commands, imperatives, requests. Turn to me, direct my footsteps, redeem me, make your face shine upon me. And you'll notice that as he uses those words, he refers to the Bible using things such as law, statutes, precepts, commands. Those terms are a bit unfamiliar to us. We don't tend to call the Bible the law of God, do we? We do often call it the word of God, and we find that there in verse 133, "Direct my footsteps according to your word." The psalmist is thinking primarily of the first five books of the Bible, Those were the bits he had when he wrote this psalm. And those first five books are still called by Jews today the Torah, the law. Calling the Bible the law of God came naturally to Jewish people. Now, when God brought his people Israel into the promised land and gave this law to them, he also gave the high priest a special blessing to pronounce over them. You may know this blessing. It's a beautiful blessing. We're actually going to use it at the end of our service. You can read it in Numbers chapter 6. Just listen up for a moment. It goes like this. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." The psalmist has heard the high priest pronounce this blessing over him, and now he echoes those words. Verse 132, "Turn to me and have mercy on me." Verse 135, "Make your face shine upon me." He's echoing the high priestly blessing. And he's calling down this blessing on himself in a confidence that is rooted in God's word. Verse 132, "Turn to me, have mercy to me, as you always do to those who love your word, love your name." Or verse 133, "Direct my footsteps according to your word." So the psalmist is going with the confidence that he got from that high priestly blessing, from the law, from the word of God, and he's calling down those blessings on himself that God is going to give him. And you'll notice that he appeals here for four blessings in particular: for God's mercy, God's guidance, God's protection, and God's favor. And they're all appealed to on the basis of God's word. Let's look a bit more closely at those four things. Verse 132, "God's mercy. Turn to me and have mercy on me as you always do to those who love your name." You know, if we didn't have the Bible, we might think, as a lot of people do, that the universe is impersonal, unfeeling, mechanical, harsh. We might think that we human beings are largely irrelevant to the universe. Or, on the other hand, we might think that there might be a God, or that there might be gods, but they are capricious, or perhaps the gods are angry with us, or maybe God's just very distant. And quite what we're supposed to do with these gods, if they exist, and to get them on our side, is anyone's guess. If there are any gods, we certainly don't know their name. Without the Bible, we human beings have all sorts of very strange ideas about God. But you see, the psalmist has heard a word from God. He read of God's encounter with Moses. If you want to know what the universe is really like, here it is. And it's in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, 'The Lord.' And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished.'" If you want to know about the ultimate nature of the universe, what God is like, God has told us. It's in his word. And that's what this universe is like. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious one. That is ultimate reality. The psalmist knows that this God is a merciful God. He's read how on the night that God rescued his people from Egypt, that the angel of death passed over the land, striking down the firstborn. But God provided a way out. He provided a way of protection, a lamb slaughtered in sacrifice, its blood painted on the doorposts, its flesh eaten in haste, ready for the great journey of faith. In mercy, God passed over the faithful Israelites. The psalmist knows God's name. He's read it. It's the Lord. He knows that this is how God treats those who love him. He has mercy on them. God has given his word on it. And we too, because of Jesus, God's word in human form, slaughtered in that greater Passover for us, we too know that God is the compassionate and gracious one to us, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving sin and wickedness. We wouldn't know this blessing of God's mercy to us if it were not for God's word. The second blessing the psalmist prays for is God's guidance, verse 133. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Again, if we didn't have the Bible, where would we be when it comes to guidance? We'd be wandering around doing what seems right at the time, or perhaps we'd be looking at horoscopes, or like the ancient Romans, inspecting entrails. The point is, the psalmist has God's word. The psalmist has read in God's word that this is a God who not only forgives his people, he then takes them on a journey. He guides them, leading them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He then gives them good laws so that they know how to live well in the land that he promised them. We too, because of Jesus, we have been given a law, the royal law, that we should love God with all our heart and mind and strength, and we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's guidance. And like those pillars of cloud and fire, we've been given the Holy Spirit to guide us through life, to prompt us to right decisions and good actions. If we didn't have the word of God, we wouldn't know that. Then thirdly, verse 134, the psalmist prays for protection. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Left to ourselves, there's little we can do in the face of oppression except fight back. But the psalmist has read that this is a God who does justice on the oppressors. This is a God who says it's his prerogative to avenge. He knows that Pharaoh was condemned to a fruitless battle with God until his entire army was swept away in the Red Sea. And we too, because of Jesus, we know that God has triumphed over the greatest oppressor of humankind, Satan, the great accuser. And we know that he has promised to keep safe those who trust in him. We wouldn't know this if it wasn't for the word of God. And then finally, the psalmist prays for God's favor. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your decrees. It's a picture, an image of God's favor. Left to our own devices, we'd be trusting in luck, wouldn't we? Or trusting in our own hard work. But this merciful God, this God who guides us and who guards us, also looks on us with favor. The psalmist knows this because he has read in God's word that the promised land was to be a land flowing with milk and honey, a land in which each family would sit under their own vine and their own fig tree, sit in the shade on a hot summer's day, eating Greek yogurt and pine resin flavored honey drizzled over fresh grapes and figs, and you will get a taste of the promised land. It's very good. And we who have Jesus, what do we have? Listen to what Paul says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. And in that passage from Ephesians that Mary read, Paul goes on to list blessing after blessing after blessing. God chose us, God rescued us, God adopted us, God revealed himself to us, and he gave us the first installment of his Holy Spirit so that we might have confidence that we will be paid in full and gloriously at the end of time. When Paul wants to describe the blessings we have in Jesus, he says, we have everything, all things. Well, I know we may not have many material things. Actually, we do, comparatively speaking, have lots of material things. But God gives us something much more than wealth. He gives us things money can never buy, things which get more and more elusive the more money you have. He gives us Christ, and he gives us contentment. For godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. We would not have this if it were not for the work of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And we would not know that we have it if it were not for the written Word of God in the Scriptures, the Bible. God blesses us according to his Word. And just as some hobbyist might get out her collection of, I don't know, of stamps or coins or butterflies or china thimbles or whatever it is to pore over them and to study them and to rearrange them and to take delight in them, just as a hobby collector does that, so how much more should we not be engrossed by the blessings of God's Word, identifying them, appealing to them, praying them in? For those who have eyes to see it, there are wonderful things in God's Word. So the psalmist says, verse 129, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. And that seems odd, doesn't it? Celebrate? Yes. Enjoy? Yes. Sing about? Yes. But obey? Why is obey the right response to the wonder of God's blessings? I guess the reason we have a problem with this idea of obedience is that we think it is both unthinking and unwilling. So isn't this the image that springs to mind when you think of the word obedience? Go and tidy your bedroom. I don't want to tidy my bedroom. I don't care, it's a mess, just go and tidy it up. But why? Because I say so. And we stomp off to our bedrooms and do as little as it takes to pass for tidying up with our parent. That's obedience, isn't it? We're perfectly happy living in our messy bedrooms. We don't see what's wrong with that. We would really rather do something else fun. But when we absolutely have to, when we're told and we have no choice, we obey. Obedience is both unthinking and unwilling. And of course, even as adults, we carry the same attitude over to daily life. What do they say? Laws are for the guidance of wise men and the obedience of fools. If you are wise, you don't need to obey. Only fools obey. Now, if that's how we're thinking about obedience, then we are going to misunderstand the psalmist very badly. Because he is thinking about obedience quite differently. He thinks that obedience is a matter of the soul, a matter of the mind, and a matter of the emotions. Look again at verse 129. The translation here, I'm afraid, doesn't help us. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. And that word I actually is my soul, my inner being. In other translations, you'll find that word there, my soul obeys them. We might say, in my heart, I obey them. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore, right deep down in my innermost me, in my soul, in my heart, I obey them. This is no surface thing to satisfy a nagging parent or a watchful policeman. It's about our deepest desires. It's about the shape of our character. It's about becoming the sort of person for whom living off God's blessings comes naturally. Soul transformation. And because obedience is a soul thing, it's also a matter of the mind. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. This is not at all blind obedience. It's quite the opposite. When the Bible is opened, it's like doors being opened onto a world of order and reason that makes sense of the disorder and the unreason we see all around us. the unfolding of your words. The image here is of gates opening up. You know, one of the loveliest sights as you go round a formal garden is coming up to an old brick wall with an arched opening and a wrought iron gate, and through it you just catch the first glimpse of clipped lawns and herbaceous borders in riots of colour, and you go up to the gate and you push it open. Ah, you're in the garden. God's word is that garden. Yeah, the gate opens and we're invited in. Because you see, the law of God makes sense. It's not just random commands. We think of the Ten Commandments and we think of God arbitrarily saying, do this, don't do that. It isn't like that at all. God's commands are always set in the context of a story about God's dealings with us, a story that reveals God's character. So God says, you are my people, I love you. So I rescued you from being slaves in Egypt, and I brought you into a land of your own where you are now free and equal. So don't worship any old god who hasn't done that for you. That's the first commandment. And don't imagine God to be the sort of God who doesn't behave like me. That's the second commandment. And don't speak lightly of me, treating me with disrespect. That's the third commandment. And take time out every week. You aren't slaves anymore. You don't have to work 7 days a week. Have a day off and make sure that those who work for you have a day off as well. That's the fourth commandment, and so on and so forth. You see how the commands are not random. They always make sense, given the story, given who God is. So obedience involves getting our heads around the view of the world which is set out in the Bible, getting our heads around this story that we're all part of. It gives understanding to the simple, which is to say, it makes sense of our human condition. It sorts out our confusion. The Bible contains wisdom. Wisdom. A way of looking at the world which makes sense. An understanding of what it means to be human, which is genuinely liberating and truly humane. So obedience is a matter of the soul. Internal thing. It's a matter of the mind. It involves hard intellectual work of getting one's head around this story. And then obedience is also about the emotions. Verse 131, I open my mouth and I pant, longing for your commands. The images of an animal being chased and harried, panting for air, longing for a drink. May remind you of the opening of another psalm, Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The psalmist can be emotional about the commands of God precisely because they come from God and he misses God. They say, don't they, that absence makes the heart grow fonder. You know that feeling when you're away from someone you love and you have this strong internal urge, if only we were together, you miss them. And worst of all, if the person you love has died and there's no chance of seeing them again this side of eternity, that urge, that longing can be almost overwhelming. Gut-wrenching desire for another. That's what the psalmist is getting at here. He's missing that personal relationship with God. And God's word is where that relationship is reestablished. So he longs to be there. He's aching for it. So do you see that the obedience the psalmist is talking about is not some sort of grumpy, unthinking, unwilling conformity, following the demands of some overbearing external power? No, he's talking about our whole being shaped by God's word, living in the blessings of God's word, thinking deeply about God's word, with feelings shaped by a constant awareness of our distance from God and that longing to be closer to him. This is true spirituality. It's about soul, it's about reason, it's about passion. Read the Gospels. It's about Jesus. And we might be surprised at where this leads him. This wonderful word, these divine blessings, this personal transformation leads him to great sadness. Verse 136, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. On the one hand, he's come to see such wonderful things in God's word, such blessings which are ours for the asking. And on the other hand, he looks out on a world characterized by disobedience to God and God's word. Because of their disobedience, people are missing out on riches such as these. It's desperately sad. And he weeps and weeps. And I wonder, is he just weeping for the disobedience of others? I don't think so. Is he not also weeping for his own coldness of heart, his own intellectual laziness, his own lack of passion? Is he not longing to be a person in whom God's Spirit is completely at home, a person transformed in every way? As I said, I think this is the clue to real Christian spirituality, not a feeling of guilt, not a feeling of failed responsibility, not at all. Just a deeper and deeper sense of the blessings of God's word and of the tragedy of lives lived ignoring and despising those blessings. We've come to the end of our time in Psalm 119 for this summer. Next year, I'm sure we'll be back again for the last installment. But now, for now, I think this passage is a wonderful place to pause. Because as we start another academic year, as we get back into the old routines of work and study and daily life, let's carry with us this sense of the blessings God wants to pour out on us through his word. And then let us take those blessings and weep at the tragedy of our failure and the failure of those around us to fully enjoy them. Shall we pray together? Our Father God, we pray for your forgiveness that so often we come to your word with cold hearts. When all along your purpose is to bless us in every possible way through it. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would forgive us and restore us, fill us with your Spirit, that we might see more and more wonderful things in it. That you would give us the desire to have lives shaped totally by it. And that we would in time come to experience that fullness of blessing, which is your purpose and your promise to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.